Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and ask once again that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this all in His precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 16. John chapter 5 at verse 16, continue reading through verse 23. And we'll also be looking at two Lord's Days, Lord's Days, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Days 14 and 38. 14 and 38, Lord's Day 14 is on 878 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. And Lord's Day 38 is on page 891. Lord's Days 14 and 38. And looking at God's Word from John chapter 5 at verse 16. Hear now the word of our God from John chapter 5 at verse 16. For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 14 of the Heidelberg Catechism, on page 878, Lord's Day 14. Lord's Day 14, question answer 35 asks, "What does it mean that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary?" That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to Himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a true human nature, so that He might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers in all things, except for sin. Question answer 36 asks, "What does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you?" He is our mediator, and in God's sight He covers with His innocence and perfect holiness my sin in which I was conceived. And then turn over to Lord's Day 38, question answer 103. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's Word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we continue where we left off last time with this narrative where Jesus is teaching us about Sabbath rest. This is what I love preaching about, preaching through books like this, because what pastor, been thinking of a topic of what to preach on for Sunday, would put together the deity of Jesus and the Sabbath? Not very likely. But here, this is exactly what God's Word does for us. It weaves these two important biblical teachings together for us. And remember, last week, we looked at Jesus healing the man who had an ailment for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus healed that man on the Sabbath day. This made the Jews very angry, because to the Jews, anything that was done on the Sabbath day, Saturday, anything that was done on the Sabbath, that could be done on another day of the week, that's considered work. So therefore, you can't do it. Off limits. And Jesus healing this man on the Sabbath, in their mind, he's breaking the Sabbath, because he could have healed him the next day. Didn't have to do it on the Sabbath day. So therefore, Jesus is breaking this commandment. Not only that, but Jesus even told this man to pick up his bed. Now he's commanding this man to carry a burden on the Sabbath day. How could he? How could Jesus do this? This is the same reason that the Jews were upset with Jesus when he healed the man with the withered arm. If you remember that story, he healed that man in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And the Jews were angry with Jesus for the very same reason. You shouldn't have healed on the Sabbath day. You could have waited one more day and done it then. The Jews not only are outraged at Jesus because he healed this man and he told this man to pick up a burden on the Sabbath day, but they're also angry because they're thinking this is not only an attack against God's law, they think, but also this is an attack on our authority to teach. Because now Jesus is telling this man to do something that we have said over and over and over again very loudly, you may not do. So now we have some pride coming into the mix here, as we can see. So the Jews already want to kill Jesus, and we also must remember where Jesus is when he is now having this conversation that we read about in our text. Where is he? He is in the temple. When? On the Sabbath day. That is not insignificant details. We must keep those at the forefront of our mind. Because Jesus there reveals something to us that angered the Jews all the more. They really want to kill him after what he says in our text. The Jews are furious at Jesus, and Jesus answers them in verse 17, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." John then explains for us exactly what Jesus meant and how the Jews of that day understood what Jesus was saying as well. Jesus was claiming to be equal with God. Because Jesus is saying that the same work that the Father does, that's what he does too. Not only that, but he calls God his Father. Every Jew of that day understood what Jesus was claiming. He was claiming divinity. In other words, Jesus is saying, as he's standing in the temple, you should be worshiping the Father, and you should be worshiping me. I'm everything that all this pointed forward to. If you want to experience true Sabbath rest, you need to worship me. and worship the Father through me. I'm not sure that we can grasp the monumental statement that's being given here by Jesus. How shocking this would have been to the Jews, and how blasphemous they would have heard this. Because they never in their mind thought that the Messiah was going to be God. They had missed all those prophecies. They thought the Messiah was just going to be a greater David. But Jesus here is claiming divinity. That he is God and he is one with the Father. There's no escaping it here. Jesus is claiming to be God and one with the Father, which only leaves us with a few options about who Jesus actually is. As C.S. Lewis so famously said, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." I think that sort of says it all. Jesus is incredibly clear in this passage about who he is as the Son of God. For we see in verses 19 through 23 that Jesus clarifies it all the more. That the very work that the Father does, that's what he does. And that come judgment day, it will not be God the Father who judges the world, but it will be God the Son himself who will judge the world. And then the chief statement in verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Unless Jesus is God, that is blasphemy. But of course we know that he is. That's why the great argument of Saint Athanasius when he was battling the heretic Arius. Arius taught that Jesus was a created being of God the Father, not God. And St. Athanasius made the great argument, if Jesus is not God, then why are people everywhere worshiping him in the Bible? His disciples are many times throughout. And we see that in the book of Acts as well. And why does he here demand to be worshipped? Because to worship anyone else but God is idolatry. So if Jesus isn't God, he's a false prophet. Arius did not have a good answer to Athanasius' argument. And his modern-day followers, the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, don't either. And so from this passage, among many others, we must come to the same conclusion that the Apostle Paul does in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is God. He is one with the Father. And we see in this passage that just as in creation, all three divine persons were at work also in our salvation. And we see specifically in this passage that the Father and the Son are working together to bring about our salvation. For Jesus says in verse 19, most assuredly, that's always an indicator that what Jesus is about to say is really important. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but whatever he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. What Jesus is teaching there is that he doesn't do anything apart from the Father, but also notice, whatever the Father does, so Jesus does. Meaning, every single divine work is in coordination between the Father and the Son, and from other scriptures, we also include the Holy Spirit in that as well. Verse 20 is simply a further explanation of that, and leading up to verse 21, the greater works that we may marvel, greater works than healing those who cannot walk. And what are those greater works that we will marvel at? Verse 21, resurrection. Only God can give life. We saw that back in Genesis 2 when we were, that was many years ago now, but in Genesis 2, the Lord breathed life into Adam. Only God gives life, and only he can give resurrection life. And yet notice that Jesus here says that he also gives that resurrection life just as the Father does. And we have to take a step back for a moment and see the big picture of where Jesus is and what he's saying here. Because he is certainly claiming to be God. We've gone over that. But we have to remember what Jesus did. He healed a man on the Sabbath. Where did Jesus then reveal himself to this man and have this conversation with the Jews? In the temple. And so what Jesus is saying is that everything that the Sabbath pointed forward to and everything that the temple pointed forward to is found in me. What did the Sabbath and the temple ultimately point forward to? Eternal resurrection life with God, worshiping him in his presence. That is what we mean when we say Sabbath rest. That's true Sabbath rest, isn't it? Eternal resurrection life with God, worshiping him in his presence. I am astounded at my own heart. Not for a good reason. How often my heart so strongly believe that true rest can be found in anyone or anything other than Christ. And so often when reality is staring me in the face, I will come up with all kinds of lies and self-deception to keep my idols intact. To keep my idols, which always promise me rest, but never come through with it. I say this with urgency to us all, But for those who are younger, I really say this. Getting old is no fun. And I'm not that old yet, but I'm already beginning to see the decline. The 30s have not been good to me. I don't have the energy that I did in my college days. I think the children stole it from me. I've found that as I've gotten older, I don't handle stress as well as I once did. I can't be stressed out in the day and just say, well, no worries, plunk, fall asleep. I'm now awake with my head turning, trying to think about all the things I've got to get done the next day. I lack the energy mentally, emotionally, and physically that I once did. What must replace the weakness of our mental, emotional, and physical state? Our spiritual health. As we get weaker with old age, we must, instead of looking to the idols of this world, money, stuff, entertainment, family, friends, etc., look to Christ alone. He alone is the source of your resurrection, eternal life. I say this to young people in particular because you are young. You are strong. You are in the prime of life. You know that you're not invincible, but it's pretty easy to live like you are. And that you are going to grow old. And there will be a day when you will die. As Moses says in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. There's so much application that can come from that one verse. But the mental, emotional, and physical strength you have now as a young person will not always be there unless Christ comes again. The moment we are born, we are dying. But you can age with grace. I think we all know the crotchety old person. Why is that? Why does that happen? Well, the same reason that I can be crotchety. Because I used to be able to do something, and now I'm not strong enough to do it anymore, and so I'm frustrated and mad and grumpy about it. My physical strength is gone. And that applies to mental things. That applies to emotional things. And it's hard for us to cope with our own mortality and frailty. So how do we age like wine? We get better with age. How do we do that? Well, we have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Because what you find in your weakness is that, and when you're at the end of yourself and you're frustrated, why are you that way? Well, you're certainly not resting, are you? You're trying to do it all in your own strength. And you're frustrated you can't do it. Jesus here as the Lord of the Sabbath, as God Himself, is saying to us, come to me and I will give you what? Rest. I will give you rest. Brothers and sisters, if you go to Christ, He will never turn you away. He will never turn you away. You will never come away from Christ saying, I'm more tired than I was before. Those times in which we've had good Christian fellowship, some of you have been up with me until 11 or 12 at night talking about the things of the Lord. I am tired at the end of that, no doubt, physically, but spiritually, I'm well fortified. And no matter how physically exhausted I may be, the next day I don't regret it. Jesus comes to us again and again in every situation in life. That's why I love Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30 so much. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My brothers and sisters, that applies to all of life, all of it. Jesus is saying to us, rest from your sin, rest from the guilt of your sin because of my precious blood which I have shed for you. Rest from sins done to you, against you, by my freeing and healing life and forgiveness. Rest from all the stresses and pressures of life in my sovereignty. Rest even on judgment day when the world will cry out for the mountains to fall on them. We will have rest. Because we know who the judge is. And we know what we're clothed in. Even in death, we can have rest. Rest from the sting of death because of the sure hope of a resurrection that we have in Him. Rest to cease from all of our sins and rest to do what we were originally created to do, to worship. My brothers and sisters, the temptation that we have in this life is that we have it too good. We have it too good. We know the odd family that have lost a loved one prematurely, we think, according to our timeline. But we haven't had to live, many of us haven't had to live through war. Many of us have had it pretty good. And if you live in this country right now, you've got it pretty good. Yeah, we can complain about the stock market and government overspending and all those other things. But all in all, you've got it pretty good. the homeless people in this city eat better than kings of 100 years ago. We've got it pretty good. We've got medicines that can keep us from dying of diseases that only 100 years ago people in a high percentage died of. Infant mortality is way down. 100 years ago it was 50%. 120 years ago. 50%. We've got it good. And the temptation that comes along with that is, well, we just don't need the Lord very much. But as we look at everything that's going on in the world around us, what is something that is, I think we would say is true of our lives, but as we look at the statistics coming out of the world, people are more stressed and anxious and worried now in Canada, in a place of peace, than ever before. One of the fastest spiking percentages is young people committing suicide. Because they are overwhelmed and overcome with all the stresses of this world. And Jesus is saying to us, and he's spreading the seed of the gospel to the whole world, and he is saying, come to me. All you who are perfect, all you who've got your lives all put together, all who are heavy laden, and I will, not maybe, I will give you rest. And so, my brothers and sisters, this day, and may every day henceforth, we always look to Christ for our rest in every aspect of life, from our sin and guilt to the stresses of financial things in this life, or how we're raising our children, or all those other things. But to go to Christ in his word and in prayer and find in him that he truly is our all in all, our rest. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we confess our sins, that we so often look to the things of this world to find our rest and our strength. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for the sake of our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would wash us clean in his most precious blood, and that you would renew within us a right spirit. Lord, may we always run to Christ to find in him our rest. Heavenly Father, you know how our hearts yearn to find rest, and our sinful hearts yearn to find it in everything and anything else but Christ. But Lord, teach us. Teach the children from the earliest of ages, teach us all to find in Christ our eternal rest. Rest in the fullest sense of that word and in every reality of life. We thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are our Savior, and that you are so gentle and lowly in heart, that you would come and minister to us, wretched sinners, and give to us something we do not deserve, even in the least, eternal rest. We thank you, Lord, and praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your boundless grace to us. And we praise you now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.